Amen. All right. Man, I'll tell you what. Fired up today for this message. Been praying all week long for some people in this room because I know this. Let me ask this question. Anybody ever feel like you get discouraged in life? Anybody else out there? Am I the only one? Yeah, come on. We should see every hand raised in this place, right? I think all of us at various times in our lives feel this sense of discouragement. And for me, I often find myself discouraged sometimes, and I'm not even 100% sure exactly why I feel discouraged. Anybody else feel that, right? Like sometimes there are obvious things in your life and you're just like, whatever this circumstance, it's got me overwhelmed. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling anxious about this thing. And then other times, frankly, I'm discouraged and I have absolutely no reason to be discouraged. For the most part, everything seems to be going pretty well. And I'm going to be honest with you, just give you a real transparent look into my life this week. I am coming out of a season where I was feeling some discouragement and I honestly wasn't sure why. I didn't really have any reason to be discouraged. Of course, there's always those kind of things in life that can get you down, but I was finding myself discouraged. And so I think about that and I think about you, my people. I know if I'm feeling that, if I'm experiencing that, you are also experiencing that as well. And so for me as a pastor, as your pastor, what do we do? What do we do when we're discouraged, right? Well, we look to our Heavenly Father, the one that we know loves us, who created us, who designed us, who does have a good plan and purpose for our lives, right? And so we look to, how do we look to our God? One of the best ways we can do that, we look to His word. The truth is, whether we realize this or not, even the greatest heroes of the faith that we study in the scriptures face tremendous discouragement. And I would argue many times, the more faithful we are to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more tempted we will actually be to be discouraged. And we see this specifically in the life of Paul. We've been studying the book of Acts for months now. We're studying this out, this series in Acts. We're calling it Catching Fire. We're watching how the gospel is just spreading like wildfire through the ancient world. And we're now in this part of Acts where we're really studying out the missionary work of the Apostle Paul, who is taking the gospel of Jesus to all of these new places around the world. People are coming to faith, and yet he's also facing unbelievable opposition as he does that. He's facing moments where he's being beaten within an inch of his life. He's being opposed by his own Jewish brethren. Every synagogue he goes into, they're running him out of town. Right? He's facing tremendous opposition, and we're going to see a moment today as we continue to study this out where Paul is at a low point. He's really discouraged with what's going on, with what's happening on this missionary journey, right? He's traveled miles on foot. He's tired, right? He's about to arrive in this new city. Today, we're going to find him in the city of Corinth. It's the first time he's traveled here to share the good news of the gospel. And we know that he's at an all-time low. How do we know that? It doesn't actually say it in the text today, but we know this. How do we know? If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he actually writes this to the Corinthian church about when he came to them, when he first came to them. What does he say? I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Paul is not in a good place. And yet in the midst of his struggle, and this is where we're going today, and what I want to encourage you with today, the Lord provides Paul with all of the encouragement that he needs to get through this discouraging season of his life. And I promise you this today, if you will grab hold of this truth, and I believe it could be transformational for somebody in the room today, whatever discouraging moment you may be going through right now, and whatever discouraging moment you ever go through in the rest of your life, you will be equipped to handle it. Your God has equipped you and has equipped me with everything that we need. And so we're gonna pick back up here today in Acts chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, encourage you to follow along with us there. If you've missed any of the past messages from this series, please go subscribe to our YouTube channel, get our podcast, catch up on these messages. Last week, if you remember, Greg talked about Paul's trip to Athens and the time that he spent there. And one of the things that stuck out to me about Paul's time in Athens is that he preached the good news of the gospel there, but the mindset of the people in Athens was a very intellectual city, right? A lot of kind of philosophizing going on in Athens. And it says that not many people, a few, came to faith. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul was so discouraged leaving Athens and coming down to Corinth. And so that's kind of the context as we pick back up here today for Paul's discouragement. So it says this: after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. I want to just stop right there. I just want to talk about Corinth for a second. Give us a little bit of historical background on the city of Corinth. Corinth was very different from Athens. If Athens was like this intellectual city, right, where everybody kind of sat around and they had these nice dialogues and they thought about all these philosophical, theoretical things, Corinth was like fast-paced and wild, man. It would be the equivalent of like a Las Vegas today. And there was incredible debauchery going on in Corinth. Just wild, raucous living going on in this city. It was very cosmopolitan, right? It is notorious for its immorality, right? In fact, I found this in my studies this week, that to act Corinthian, this was actually a phrase that they used. To say that somebody was acting Corinthian meant that they were practicing fornication. Like, they actually got a moniker. The Corinthians got this tag because that was what was going on regularly in their city, right? And so think about this. Paul's going into this environment. He just comes out of Athens. He's going into a new environment, which is completely different. And he's discouraged and he's wondering, how am I going to preach the good news of the gospel in this place now? They didn't accept it up there in Athens. Why would they accept it down here in Corinth? So again, he's facing this incredible discouragement. But man, God is about to encourage him in a big way. And so the first way that we're gonna see God do this, I want you to mark this down, is that God encourages Paul through his people. Mark that down today. God encourages Paul through his people, through God's people. Let's read on. It says, there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul arrives in Corinth. He's kind of down and out. He's at this low point, and immediately he meets this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who would eventually go on to be two of Paul's closest friends, closest partners in ministry. If you look at the book of Romans, his letter to the Romans in 16, 3 and 4, look what he says about Priscilla and Aquila. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Right? And so Paul develops this relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, how did Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth, right? Because it says they came from Italy, right? They had set up their business in Rome, but they've gotten run out of Rome by this guy named Claudius, Emperor Claudius. I found this fascinating in history. About 70 years later, this Roman historian named Suetonius actually writes about what happened. Why did they get run out of Italy? He says this: for indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. That's why the Jews were run out of Rome. Now, you read that, right? And immediately we kind of think, all right, Crestus, what is that? Who is that? Who is this person, right, that they're instigating these riots about? Well, 70 years later, what he meant was Christ, Christus. But he got it kind of twisted and mixed up. He didn't understand exactly who Christ was. He actually, it's believed, he thought Christ was still there, kind of stirring up these riots when this was happening. But it was actually the Christians, the people of God, who were proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the gospel, stirring everybody up. And so the emperor said, we need to get these people out of here. We need to get the Christians out of Rome. And so that's how Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth. And they come down to Corinth, and what do? Right? They need to make a livelihood. What does it say that they are? They're tent makers, right? Now that's such an important detail. Why? Because Paul is also a tent maker. This is how Paul has made his living in his whole missionary journey. He has made tents to provide money so that he could do missionary work. One of the things I love about Paul is that the reason Paul does that is because he does not want to be accused ever of being somebody who's just proclaiming the gospel for financial reasons only. Later, he would say in several of his epistles, hey, you should absolutely support people who are doing the work of ministry. Particularly, you should support the people who are devoted to teaching and preaching the word of God. Absolutely support them. But I myself, I want to be absolutely, completely above reproach. I don't want to ever be accused of that. And so what Paul would do is he'd go into a town, he'd start making tents, he would make money, and then on the weekends, essentially, he'd go to the synagogue and he'd preach the word of God, right? So he's bivocational, essentially, right? You still do see some people today, pastors today, some who are bivocational. So he's in Corinth, he's making tents, and who does he run into? Two other tent makers. He begins to strike up a conversation with them. He comes to find out they're believers, they're followers of Jesus, right? And so, man, what an encouragement that must have been to Paul, going into this pagan city, meeting some Christians who were passionate about the gospel, who were just like him. They've been run out of their town for preaching the good news, right? What an encouragement, what an uplifting moment for them, right? Ministry's hard. I can tell you right now, ministry's hard. And even if you're not somebody who's in kind of vocational church, local church ministry, every one of us, if we're honest, we've all been called to be in ministry, no matter what area of ministry you happen to be working in, whatever your job is, you're in ministry there. Know that today. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to proclaim the gospel wherever you are, it is going to be hard. You're going to face challenges as you do that, right? And it's even harder, I will say this, when you feel alone. When you feel like you're alone in that fight, it's 10,000 times harder. And so for Paul to know there's somebody there, right? Remember, where are Silas and Timothy? They have not caught back up with him yet, right? They're still up in Thessalonica, finishing up there. And eventually they're gonna come down and they're gonna reconnect with Paul. We know that. We see this in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, right? Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So not only does God connect Paul with Aquila and Priscilla, but now he also brings Silas and Timothy back into his life. And I love this, right? In 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 9, Paul talks about the encouragement that they were when they came to him in Corinth. Look at what he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? That right there is the power of biblical, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered community, right? Paul's down and out, man. He's discouraged. He's feeling like we're not making enough progress here. And then all of a sudden, he gets a report from the church, from his people saying they are thriving up in Thessalonica. They are preaching the word. More and more people are coming to faith. They're standing firm in the face of the persecution that they're facing there. And it encouraged him so much to hear that and to know that. He needed that. Paul needed that encouragement of the church, right? And so number one, how did God encourage? First and foremost, through his people, through his church, the body of believers around the world and the believers that he got to come in contact with there in Corinth. God doesn't stop there, though. He continues to encourage Paul. Secondly, I want you to mark this one down. Through his purpose, through God's purpose for his life, he also encourages him. Let's, again, continue to read on here. It says, but when they opposed Paul, so remember, Paul's been preaching in the synagogues, kind of on the weekends, Silas And Timothy show up, and then he actually begins to preach in there every day. He gets to go and kind of preach every day once they show up. Why is that? Quick side note. Again, we see in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the Macedonian church came with a gift, a financial gift for him, so that he could do his ministry more consistently while he was in Corinth, right? And so when Silas and Timothy showed up, they brought that financial gift, and then Paul's able to preach every day, right? Instead of having to worry about making tents for a time, all right? So it says, when they opposed Paul, he's in there preaching regularly every day, and they became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And so, as always, Paul faces some opposition. He faces it everywhere he goes. He gets run out of the synagogue, right? It says that what happens? They became abusive, right? Probably verbally abusive and probably physically abusive. Who knows, right? Maybe they're throwing tomatoes at him. I don't know. But they are abusing him. And so he can't stay in the synagogue anymore, right? And so what does he say? What does Paul say to these Jews? He's like, "I'm done with you guys. I can't keep doing this. If you're gonna run me out like this, I'm gonna move on and I'm gonna go take this amazing message that you're rejecting to the Gentiles. If you're gonna reject us." He uses this kind of statement here, right? "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it," right? He shook out his clothes, it says, in protest. This was kind of an ancient way of saying, like, "I reject your rejection. You wanna reject me? I reject you back," right? If that's how you're gonna act, right? He shakes off his garments, and then I love this. Paul is like subtle as a sledgehammer, man. What does he do here? He leaves the synagogue and he goes next door. Okay, fine. You don't want me to preach here? He literally goes next door. And I imagine if this was modern times, man, he's setting up a big PA system. He's setting it up as loud as he can possibly make it, man. I'm going to blast these people over here right across the street. Okay, fine. You're not letting me on your little space of land here? I'm going to go next door. I'm going to preach the good news of the gospel over here. And what happened when he did that? I love this. It says Crispus, who was the synagogue leader, potentially one of the ones who was running him out of town, right? Running him out of the synagogue. It says he and his entire household comes to faith. So often, it is in the moments where I feel like we are the most discouraged that God shows up, right? I mean, Paul's got to be thinking, come on. How many times do I got to do this and get run out and be rejected by my own people? He goes next door, and what does it say? That many of the Corinthians, right? Not a few like in Athens, but many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Not only that, but the leader of the synagogue himself, Crispus, right? Nothing excited Paul more than people believing. Nothing was more encouraging to Paul than people believing. And as it should be, right? What is our primary mission as followers of Jesus? It is to make disciples, right? That's the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. When somebody comes to faith, when we actually see somebody put their faith in Jesus and they become a disciple and they begin to follow him, there should be nothing in this world that gives us greater encouragement than that. Nothing. We should be doing a little dance for joy, man, every single time we see somebody put their faith and trust in Christ. And yet, here's kind of what I was thinking about this week. I feel like in American church culture, I can't speak for anywhere else, but like we get more excited about our team winning the championship than we do about somebody coming to faith. And I've seen so many viral videos of somebody's team winning the Super Bowl, and I mean, they're just going nuts, they're going crazy, they're throwing things, they're jumping around, they're screaming for joy. Somebody comes to faith, "Oh, awesome, great." Like, no. We should be just over the moon with joy every time somebody comes to faith. And no matter what we are going through in our life, if that is our primary purpose and mission, then we should be able to get encouragement from that every single time. I believe that's what happens to Paul here
as these people came to faith. And so that's number two, right? We are gonna be encouraged by the Lord through his people, through his community, his church, right? Second, we're gonna be encouraged by his purpose, if we will stay on purpose. And finally, third, I want you to mark this one down as well. Through his presence. We're gonna see that here in a second. Through his presence, through the presence of God in our lives. Let's continue on. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And so Paul has this awesome moment. A bunch of these Corinthians come to faith. And later that night, he gets this vision. God comes to him and says, hey, keep doing what you're doing. Keep presenting the gospel everywhere that you go. Do it boldly. Don't be afraid, right? I'm with you, he says. What an amazing encouragement. What a reminder that he needed, right? Do not be afraid any longer, he says. Meaning, and I think this is important, and I don't often like to revel in somebody else's pain, but I'm gonna be honest with you. This encourages me. It encourages me that Paul was discouraged. Why? Because if Paul could be discouraged, if Paul could be afraid, anybody can be discouraged. Anybody can be afraid, right? We are not alone in that. And I would argue every Christian who puts their faith in Jesus, if we don't have some moments where we are a little discouraged and maybe where we are a little bit afraid, then maybe we're not really following Jesus. Because as we follow him, he's gonna take us into places where there's gonna be a temptation to be afraid. There's gonna be a temptation to be discouraged, right? Even Paul himself, the missionary of missionaries, went through this. That's an encouragement to me. Not because he was discouraged, but to just know I'm not alone and to know that he got out of it. He came out of that discouragement, right? And so he promises him, makes these promises, right? I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna take care of you. No harm's gonna come to you. And then he proved it. Next, God came through on that promise and he gave Paul even more confidence through his presence. Look at what happens next. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, right? So the Jews, they get this little coup together. They come after him once again and they drag him, right? They're not getting it done just by their own law. So let's get the Romans involved, right? This was kind of the pattern that they would use. Let's get the Romans involved. Maybe the Romans will take care of it. So just as Paul was about to speak, right, to defend himself, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. And so he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader. So this is the new synagogue leader, right? Because Crispus turned to the faith. They kicked him out. Now Sosthenes is the new synagogue leader. And they beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So the Jews finally, they get so fed up with what Paul is doing. All these people coming to faith, right? They go to this guy Gallio to take care of the problem. Gallio, again, just some quick historical background. These are real people. They really existed. We find them in other historical texts, right? Gallio is the brother of a very famous Roman philosopher named Seneca. And so he's a fairly prominent person in the ancient world, right? Now, I love this. Before Paul even has a chance to defend himself, Gallio basically throws the whole case out, right? God's with him. God's presence is with him. God's taking care of this situation. He promised him nothing's gonna happen to you, right? Before Paul even has a chance to defend himself, Gallio's like, no, forget this. This is nonsense, right? And one of the things that I find, again, my humor is, I don't know, maybe twisted sometimes, but did you catch this in verse 17? It says, then the crowd there, they turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader. Poor Sosthenes, like, it probably hasn't done anything wrong. They just need somebody to take out their aggression on, right?
They want to make a scene in front of Gallio. Maybe if we beat up the leader of the synagogue, maybe then he'll react and do something about this, right? And what does Gallio do? I just picture him there. It says he showed no concern. Could you just imagine this? They're beating the snot out of this guy, Sosthenes, right in front of him. He's like, eh, whatever, give me a grape. You know, let's watch this, you know? He doesn't care. He shows no interest whatsoever in what's going on with these Jews. And so their plan to attack Paul and to keep him from preaching there, it fails. It fails miserably. What does it tell us? Paul spends a year and a half in the city of Corinth. He went into this city thinking, man, if I make any headway here, it'll be a miracle. He ends up spending a year and a half preaching the good news of the gospel. Why? Because God did come along and encourage him, gave him the strength to persevere in this place that desperately needed the good news of the gospel. And so here's what I want to talk about here for the last few minutes that we have together this morning. If you are a disciple of Jesus, know this. This is guaranteed. This is a promise. Jesus says this. In this world, you will have trouble, right? Praise God for the second half of that verse, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But you are going to face trouble. You are going to face discouragement. You are going to face really difficult things in this life if you want to follow me, right? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to face discouragement. And there's going to be times, I was thinking about some of the areas of my life where I often end up feeling discouraged, right? Where I'm trying to do the right thing. You ever feel this? You're trying so hard to do the right thing, and yet you feel like you just keep losing. Anybody else ever feel like that? Right? I feel like that sometimes. You're trying to disciple your family and your friends, and you're trying to lead them to Christ, and it just feels like you're failing over and over again in that endeavor. You know, I feel this way with my kids a lot. Man, it's just a daily struggle of trying to discipline them and love them and show them what it means to follow Jesus. And some days I'm just like, are they ever gonna get it? It can be such a discouragement, right? We give and we serve, but we feel like we're underappreciated. Nobody notices, right? People can be really negative in our lives, right? Do you ever feel that sense that I'm trying to be positive here? I'm trying to keep my head above water. And people around me are so negative and critical, right? We're gonna have days where we feel like we're not enough. Does anybody else ever feel like that? Where we just feel like no matter what I do, I can't quite seem to get it right. We're gonna feel like that all the time in this life, unless we take to heart what we see happen in Paul's life here. In this text that we study out today, there's so much practical application for our lives today. As I've been studying this out this week, it has been such an encouragement to me. And so there's gonna be a temptation in your life to believe two lies when you are facing discouragement. I wanna begin there with this practical application. There's gonna be a temptation to believe two lies. Number one, when I'm going through discouragement, God has abandoned me and he doesn't care. Satan wants you to believe that. God is not paying attention. He doesn't care. He's abandoned me. He has left me. He is letting me down right now in this moment. That's temptation number one. Number two, this will never end. This discouraging season that I'm going through, it's never going to end. It will always be like this. And we know this. We know this in our minds. And yet in our hearts, sometimes it's so hard to let this sink in. We know that's not true. And yet we allow that to continue to discourage us, right? And so I want to just debunk those two lies right now. It will end. That discouraging season will come to an end. And your God is absolutely paying attention. He sees you. He loves you. He does have a plan and a purpose in the midst of that discouragement, and he does want to pull you out of that discouragement. He desires to do that in your life. He does not want us. Jesus did not die on a cross and save us from our sin and give us the hope of eternity to leave us living a life of discouragement. He does not want that for you. I promise you that. Doesn't mean you won't face the temptation to be discouraged, but he does not want you to live
in discouragement. And so I want us to kind of grab hold of some transformational truth for our lives here. And I want you to encourage you to mark this one down as well this morning. In our moments of deepest discouragement, God provides everything that we need through his people, through his purpose, and through his presence. Let me say that again. In our greatest moments of discouragement, our amazing Heavenly Father provides everything that we need to get through that discouragement. Through three things. And we see that play out here in Paul's missionary journey to Corinth. Through his people, through his purpose, and his presence. And so I want to give you a couple of challenges today. If you are feeling discouraged right now, here's the way out. Here's the way out. Do you want to get out of it? If you are at some point down the road, take notes on this. Pull this back out in a moment when you get discouraged. This is the way out of that discouragement every single time, no matter what it is that you are facing. Number one, right? If it's through his people, then we got to stay connected to gospel-centered community. We have to. That's one of the primary ways that the Lord encourages us. It's the gift of the church of Jesus Christ. We must stay connected to gospel-centered community. We desperately need the encouragement. We do. We need people who are followers of Jesus who are also walking through the same things that we're walking through, struggling with the same things we struggle with in this life, to encourage us regularly, right? We all need, this is how I'll put it today, we need an Aquila and a Priscilla in our lives. And some of you in this room are, at times, an Aquila and a Priscilla, placed in a person's life to be that encouragement to that person. When we're not regularly engaging in gospel-centered community, you can't be an Aquila or a Priscilla to anyone, and you certainly aren't going to receive from an Aquila or a Priscilla. And so we're living in an age, and it is just becoming increasingly tougher, right? We are living in a technological age where it's very easy to disconnect from community. We can watch videos, we can watch things online, and there are times and seasons where that's good and that's practical, and maybe somebody's a shut-in and they really can't get out. But at the end of the day, that does not replace the community of the church. And there's a reason, there's a powerful reason that God built this thing. Jesus built this church so that we could have that encouragement. He knew, Jesus knew, he knew the challenges we would face, and he knew how badly we would need each other. All right, it's such a temptation. I was thinking about this week, for me especially. I'm an introverted person, honestly, by nature. I know that might seem crazy because I get up here and I talk and I'm so animated, right? But at the end of the day, when this is all done on Sunday morning, I just want to go home and crawl up on my couch and have silence and quiet for hours. And when I get discouraged, it's even worse. I want to crawl into this hole and just be away from everybody. But I can tell you right now, that kind of isolation is never good. It's never, ever good, right? Isolation, here's the equation. When isolation goes up, discouragement goes up. Guaranteed. When isolation goes down, discouragement will go down. When you surround yourself with people who can encourage you and actually uplift you, that discouragement will go down. And so don't isolate yourself. That's my challenge this morning. When you're going through that difficult season, I see it all the time as a pastor. People pull away. Instead, you should press in more. You should seek more community, not less, right? So number one, stay connected to gospel-centered community. But number two, we got to stay focused on his purpose for our life, his purpose for your life. We fall into this trap of believing that our purpose is something it's not. And it's so easy to believe this lie, right? We believe lies like, you know what? Your purpose is to have worldly success. It's to make a lot of money. It's to get that education. It's to climb the corporate ladder. It's to get that position. It's to get that achievement, right? Make bank, get the trophy spouse, right? These are all the lies that we are told. That's your purpose in this life. Don't believe that for a second. Our purpose is one thing and one thing only. It is to bring glory to our Heavenly Father by making disciples. That is our purpose. And when we are living outside of that purpose, here's what I promise you is going to happen. you are gonna regularly find yourself discouraged because those things are gonna let you down a lot. They're gonna let you down a lot. Whatever those kind of worldly things are that we put our hope and our faith in to give us what only God can give us, they will let us down. But if we will stay focused on our purpose, and this has been transformational for me. Because as I have planted a church, watched this church grow, and had moments, great moments of temptation and discouragement where I've gone, man, we're not growing fast enough. Why aren't we? We're not reaching enough unchurched people. We're not seeing enough baptisms. It's really easy to get in my own head on some of this stuff. But what is so powerful for me is to just stop and go, wait a second, Justin. What is your purpose here? Why did God put you in this position? To preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple people and to shepherd them, and to do that with everything that you have. And the results, you need to let me take care of those. You need to not worry about all of those things, kind of worldly things that are markers of success, and you need to just focus on being obedient to me. The verse that came to my mind this week as I thought about that in my own life, it's one of my favorite verses. My kids ask me sometimes, if you would get a tattoo, Dad, what tattoo would you get, man? What tattoo, Dad? Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added unto you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's it. That's all I want to do, Lord. I just want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and I want all the other stuff to just like, you take care of it, God. That's it. That's all I want to do. And I want to challenge you to do the same. So you didn't get that job. Okay. So you're not where you thought you'd be in life right now. So the challenges just keep hitting you like, you know, a 1989 Mike Tyson punch. I say 1989 because after Buster Douglas, he was not the same. All right. They just keep hitting you. Right? You just keep getting pummeled over and over again. And you feel so discouraged because things aren't going the way you thought they would go. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Watch how that changes your whole perspective on everything that you do, right? Paul never lost sight of this. I love this about Paul. He really didn't lose sight of this in spite of the tremendous challenges he faced. It's what got him through so many hard times. He just kept going into the next town and seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness and preaching the good news of the gospel. Finally, I want you to mark this one down. It's the last one here, last challenge. We're going to stay connected to gospel-centered community. We're going to stay focused on his purpose for our life. And we're going to stay in his presence, man. This might be the most important one of all. This is the one that leads to us being able to do all of the other ones, right? God came to Paul with words of encouragement, didn't he? He came to him with a vision. He said, I'm with you. Trust me. I got you. I've made promises to you, Paul. I will not let you down. You may go through some discouraging things, right? But God is with us and he's always speaking to us. The problem for me, and I think for most of us, is we're ignoring God a lot of the time. He's speaking. He's trying to remind us of who he is and his promises. But you know what we're fixated on? The problem. And we spend a lot of thought life and a lot of energy on the problem. And as I read through this text and watch how God came to Paul. And I think about my own life and what happens when I open the word of God and I just begin to read the promises of God for my life. And there are many and they are powerful and his promises never fail. And I begin to meditate on those things and reflect on those things. It changes everything, right? And so here's what I would challenge you to do today. Always, always, always in every situation you're going through, whatever you might feel discouraged in, promises over problems. Promises over problems. His promises over your problems. Over and over and over again. How do we know what God's promises are? How do we stay in the promises of God, in the presence of God? Well, God has given us his word. Why do you think around here we are so passionate about you being in the word of God every single day? Because as your pastor, I do not want you to go through this life discouraged. I want you to be filled with joy and peace and contentment, no matter what situation you're going through, right? I love Isaiah 41:10. You want to talk about a promise to cling to if you're going through something hard right now? It says, so do not fear. Let me say that again. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. What a promise. That's the promise of God for our lives. He will strengthen us. He will uphold us. He will get us through whatever that situation is. If we will stay focused on our purpose, if we will rely on his presence, if we will surround ourselves with the people of God, you will come out of that discouragement. I guarantee it if you will lean into those things. And so here's my final question for us. Something I want us to kind of take away, walk away with here today is you're kind of chewing on all this information. Right now, if you are discouraged, I want you to ask this in your mind. Why am I discouraged right now? Why am I really discouraged? Because here's what I have been convicted by lately. There's always gonna be some circumstance. There's always gonna be some situation. You ever get this in your mind? Like you're like, if I could just get through this season, then things will get better. Then things will get less anxious. Then things will get less stressful. Can I tell you right now? It's a lie. That's just not reality. That's not life. There will always be a next thing to cause us stress and anxiety and tempt us to be discouraged. There just always will be. That is this life that we live until the Lord comes back and eradicates evil once and for all. Unfortunately, that's the life that we live, right? So I've been convicted by this week as I've studied this out. For the believer, I can't speak for somebody who's not, but for the believer, there really is only one reason to be completely and utterly discouraged for any length of time. Our hearts and minds have strayed from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that should give us hope and encouragement no matter what. It's the gospel, right? Not putting my trust in the gospel to meet all of my needs. All of my needs for fulfillment and joy and peace, right? If we trust anything else but the gospel for those things, we will eventually be discouraged. That's the reality. It is the gospel that changes everything, right? Not being focused on advancing the gospel as my only purpose and mission in this life, right? Why do we get discouraged? Well, I get discouraged most of the time because I feel like things are failing in my life, whether it's self-inflicted or from external. Things are not going the way that I thought they would go. I'll come back to it again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's how you stay encouraged through all of it, right? And so finally, I'll end with this. If you are a person in the room today and you have felt discouraged, my heart breaks for you. I have been there. I know that feeling. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the giants, the Mount Rushmores of New Testament faith, he went through it and he overcame it. And you can too. And it is hinged to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Look to that. Get back to that. Get back to the heart of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you are here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus, I'm gonna just tell it to you straight today. You will never overcome truly discouragement in this life until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because everything else that you look to try to get out of that discouragement will leave you wanting. It will fail you. There is only one way to truly be encouraged for eternity. That is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. Repent, turn from the things of this world, turn to him, put your faith in him, and watch as he begins to change your life.